but I want to hear what Brother Tim has to say. His title is one that's near and dear to me. It is this: influence. Influence. Brother Tim.
Good afternoon. In New Mexico, we say Buenas tardes. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the word influence as follows: the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. I think we would all agree that there are both positive and negative influences. Also, things can be positive in some instances and negative in others. What do the following words suggest to you? These were written by John Milton during the 17th century. Ladies whose bright eyes rain influence and judge the prize. Can you think of anyone whose eyes rain influence? What about your father, your mother, grandparent, teacher, coach, some other authority figure? Do you know someone who can influence others with his or her eyes? Perhaps a stern or cold, icy stare gets the job done. Here's another quote, this time from Walt Whitman, who died in 1892. This famous writer penned these words: silent and amazed, even when a little boy, I remember I heard the preacher every Sunday put God in his statements as contending against some being or influence. Do you and I have any influence against which we must contend or resist? For the next 30 minutes or so, I would like to reflect upon some current and perhaps even recurrent influences which are capable of producing an effect upon us. But before I attempt to briefly deal with some of these, I would like to call our attention to a few scriptures which I feel are relevant to this topic. I would like to use these as a basis for my remarks today. The citations are taken from the NIV Study Bible. 1 John 5, verse 19 reads, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." James 1:27 is a familiar text. It tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here we are reminded of acceptable religion as well as the influence of the world. The world and the flesh are referred to in another well-known verse, 2 Peter 1:4. There we are told that he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, through their influence, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The choice is ours as to whether we be influenced by the very great and precious promises of God's word or be dominated by the corruption that is in the world, which is bombarded with evil. With these scriptures in mind, let us first consider, just very briefly, the entertainment media and how its influence could impact the Lord's people. Does the entertainment world feature the cravings of sinful man or the lust of his eyes? Does the evil one, who the Bible describes as prince of the power of the air, does he have any control over the entertainment medium? Is the spirit of the world reflected in television, movies, pop music, and other forms of entertainment? Is there any corruption? Are there any evil desires displayed in this arena? Well, I think the answer is obvious. Let me share a few observations that I think are timely and relevant. The following is a quotation from an article which appeared in the World Monitor magazine. It said, "Willy-nilly, television is powerfully influencing the young on what it is to be an American. And because of the way that television is financed, that influence is unrelievably consumerist." Quote, this is what you want. This person who you should admire wants this. The simple facts today are that we already confront in television an educating system outside of school buildings which powerfully influences virtually all kids, and that this electronic educating system is sure to increase its power exponentially. Research indicates that by the time most children reach the age of 18, they will have watched 250,000 acts of violence. Research also shows that what kids watch on TV is the best predictor of violent behavior, not their family structure, their class, or education. The accumulated research clearly demonstrates a correlation between viewing violence and aggressive behavior. That is, heavy viewers behave more aggressively than light viewers. Children and adults who watch a large number of aggressive programs also tend to hold attitudes and values that favor the use of aggression to resolve conflicts. These correlations are solid. That's what the authors wrote in this article. They remain even when many other potential influences on viewing and aggression are controlled, including education level, social class, aggressive attitudes, parental behavior, and sex role identity. The pattern of this world is becoming increasingly a more violent one. Are we conforming to this model? Or are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we setting our minds on things above or on earthly things? A Newsweek article stated that kids who watch a lot of television may be desensitized to its violence. 69% of kids polled regard television, movies, and pop music as important influences in their lives. Theodore Roosevelt Jr. once said, "Every little boy has inside of him an aching void which demands interesting and exciting play." And if you don't fill it with something that is interesting and exciting and good for him, he is going to fill it with something that is interesting and exciting and isn't good for him. And I love Jerry's quotes this morning. I thought, boy, that goes right with my talk on idleness. I got the one from Ben Franklin. I got to get those other two. Now, just this week in the Albuquerque Journal, one of our local newspapers, an article caught my eye. Parents want students in class, front page newspaper. I worked in the school system customer service department. It's called the School Student Community Service Center. So I try to see what's in the paper because usually later that day we get calls in our office. So I like to be heads up, step ahead. Anyway, this article said high schoolers given too much time off for testing, parent-teacher conferences, many say. And this is one quote from a parent of a 16-year-old. you've got teenagers hanging around doing nothing or, and this is the quote, God knows what else. They need to be in school. My son is a good kid, but he's 16. If you give him a chance, he'll find something stupid to do. What are some other influences and inroads that can exert power over us? In what ways does the world attack us? Dale Carnegie trainers once stated that 70% of conversation is negative. Negativity is commonplace in the world. People learn what they live. If persons live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If they live with hostility, they learn to fight. If people live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If they live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. Now, on the other hand, if people live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If they live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If individuals live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If persons live with fairness, they learn justice. If they live with security, they learn to have faith. If people live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love. Communication, or more accurately, the lack of communication, is a major problem in the world. Even though we have state-of-the-art communication systems, individuals, families, neighbors, co-workers, cities, states, nations do not always communicate with each other very well. And yes, members of the body of Christ do not communicate in a positive, loving manner at all times either. We are told in Hebrews 13:16 to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communicating one-on-one can be taught, and it can be also tremendously rewarding. When others believe you will listen sincerely and can be trusted, then your objectives will be much easier to accomplish, and your life will be more enjoyable as well. Romans 12:2. I want to read the NIV version. It instructs us as follows. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Phillips translation says it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's Phillips. So what is the world's mold? I will suggest a few more things. My list includes verbal and physical abuse, taking part in illegal activities, use of vulgarity, profanity, gossip, vengeance, retaliation, cheating, dishonesty, lying, materialism, and other such things. The television personality Rush Limbaugh once interviewed people on the street and asked if they thought it was a good idea for couples to live together before marriage. That was his question. The answer, most said yes. And their justification was that couples can get to know each other better. They claimed that it was good training for marriage. However, not only is this advice contrary to the teaching of God's Word, it is also inaccurate and misleading. In reality, living together before marriage is more a preparation for divorce than a training for marriage. According to one survey, couples who live together before marriage were more likely to get divorced than those who did not live together prior to marriage. These couples usually did not make a commitment for better or for worse. It was more common that they stayed together until something which they considered to be better came along. It was not until death do we part. Rather, they were more prone to part when adversity or difficulties came along. The follower of the Lord should pay closer attention to scripture such as Colossians 2, verse 8. Here again, I'll follow the NIV. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That's Colossians 2:8 NIV. Also, we are told in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Williams translation of Romans 12:2 indicates that we should stop living in accordance with the customs of this world. A few of these customs were discussed in a book entitled The 20-Something American Dream, A Cross-Country Quest for a Generation. That's the title of the book. For the most part, the author found that his interviews fell into two broad categories. The believers who still have faith in the American dream, whatever it may be, and the non-believers, the skeptics and the doubters who do not. Proverbs 29:18 is a familiar scripture to many. It tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the NIV rendering is perhaps less familiar, but I think very relevant to what we see taking place in the world today. The NIV reads for Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. No revelation, the people cast off restraint. The producer of the film American Me once said that for young people engaged in gang violence, drug trafficking, and other illegal and dangerous activities, without much of a hope for the future, for that group, the present is not very compelling. In fact, he spoke of one 16-year-old girl, 16 years old. She said she wanted to have a baby right away because she figured she would be dead by age 21. The author of the book I mentioned earlier made another interesting statement. He said, most people are too busy living their lives to be involved in single causes. What did Paul say? This one thing I do. But the quote goes on, the business of living takes up too much time and energy. That's the quote from this author. Personally, I feel that this is an area in which worldly influences and inroads need to be strenuously resisted. Indeed, it is easy to get swept up in the daily routine of making a living or providing for things that are needful and which demand our time, our attention, and our energy. Amidst all this, we need to continually remind ourselves to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must constantly set our affection on things above. Another point made in the book alluded to earlier was this. The author said, and this was his cross-country journey and interviewing the 20-something generation. The author said, the big word that I heard again and again was comfortable. They wanted to be comfortable. They would tell me that they rejected greedy materialism. But virtually all of them describe lives that would have placed them in the top 20% income bracket. They have an inflated sense of comfort and of what it takes to be comfortable. That's according to this author. And this author concluded, too much television, perhaps. Or maybe, he said, they are still too young. They haven't started paying the bills for life yet. We were talking last night about, you know, when do you make that transition from being served as a child and everything is given to you, and then making the transition to you being the server. And Hannah said, well, when you get out on your own and you start having to pay the rent and buy the food and pay the insurance and all that stuff, then it starts to, the tables start to turn. We need to remind ourselves of and apply more closely such scriptures as Philippians 4:11. Paul said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I saw this quote just the other day on my screensaver on my computer. It's an inspirational daily calendar. And the quote was, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. And I like that. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 read, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The American Standard Version says the following in Romans 12, verse 2. I keep going back to Romans 12, 2. But notice what the American Standard Version says. Be not fashioned according to this world. In a literal sense, we can follow the world's lead in clothing, in dress, in fashion, in beauty, cosmetics, and outward appearances. As grandma's generation passes away, the ones following display an ever-increasing preoccupation with beauty. Somehow, somewhere between our grandmother's generation and our own, we exchange simplicity for sophistication. For many, it is only the size of their wallets that keep them from investing even more money in looking, quote, better. And I'm not sure that the outcome is even better. It may just be fashionable. The Bible, not our culture or peer groups, gives us the truth. We need to fight the temptation to concentrate on outward appearances. Only our Heavenly Father can set us free from worrying about the way we look and make us who He would have us be through the work of the Holy Spirit. God's love helps us accept ourselves the way He has made us. Now, while beauty is evident everywhere in God's spectacular creation, the Bible warns against beauty as a snare. In Scripture, physical beauty is never used as a metaphor for goodness or counted as any kind of moral virtue. In spite of the emphasis and the money spent on being glamorous in our culture, beauty has no magical power to make bad people good. What does 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 say? Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth on Wall Street. No, that's not what it says. Which is of great worth in God's sight. That's what God looks at. Another worldly influence that we must fight against is competition. Now, some may disagree with me, but athletics and business nowadays are very competitive. Almost anything goes. It seems that worldly wisdom dictates that the end justifies the means if that end is winning or gaining an advantage. It's not unheard of for people to lie or exaggerate information on a resume. Ask a coach who was named to be head coach at Notre Dame once. Another influence that grips many is fear. Even before September 11, 2001, Newsweek wrote an article that said, "What emerges is a portrait of a generation living in fear. The security of their parents' generation and the optimistic view of the future is no longer taken for granted by today's young people." I recently read the following quotation, and this is what it said. "The future isn't what it used to be." The future isn't what it used to be. I would be willing to speculate that many people feel this way. The Newsweek article continued by saying that many young people have anxieties their parents could never have dreamed of. Guns, drugs, divorce, poverty, or finding themselves without health insurance. And although the responses were most dramatic in urban centers, the interviews underscore how deeply violence or the fear of it permeates the lives of children, not just in inner cities, but also in small towns and suburbs across America. The director of the Children's Defense Fund was quoted as saying, "I'm shocked at how many kids have grown-up worries. We think they should only have to worry about their algebra test." Of course, adults find themselves imprisoned by fear as well. Indeed, we see Luke 21, verse 26, fulfilled before our very eyes. That's the text that says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Other translations are very descriptive of our day as well. Let me give you two other renderings of Luke 21:26. Moffat says, "Men swooning with panic." That's Moffat. Phillips says, "Men's courage will fail completely." Luke 21:26. But we should put our emphasis on verse 28 in Luke 21. This is what Luke 21:28 says. "When these things begin to come to pass," what? "Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, I like Moffat in this verse. It reads, "For your release is not far distant." That's Moffat. Luke 21:28 tells us to look up, lift up our heads. Psalm 46:1 says, "Our help comes from the Lord, who is a present help in time of trouble." And then in Romans 8:26-28, Paul wrote, "And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. All things. Terrorism, world conditions, calamities, global warmings, high gas prices, war, conflicts, violence, poor health, financial difficulties, persecution, even death. All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:26-28. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in God shall be safe. That's a guarantee. Who is he that will harm you if ye be zealous of that which is good? But even if ye should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:13-15. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, I think it's safe to say if we are constantly fearful, then the logical explanation would be that some other source besides God is exerting influence over us. In such a case, the influence of the flesh, the world, or Satan has gotten the upper hand and is most dominant in our lives. Now, time's about up, and most of my remarks dealt with the negative. But I do want to state that many things can be positive and beneficial in their influence. Without going into detail, I would merely list several in this category. Friends, families, brethren, our ecclesia, the Bible, truth, literature, inspirational music. Foremost, of course, would be our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These should have the most powerful influence in our lives. In closing, I would like to share with you the following poem. I think it speaks volumes. One ship drives east, and another drives west, with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails, not the gales, that tell them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the winds, and maybe you can say influences, but like the winds of the sea are the winds we face as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides the goal, and not the calm or the strife. As the blossom cannot tell what becomes of its fragrance, so no one can tell what becomes of his influence. Make me aware, Lord, that today never returns. May the sweet fragrance of your loving kindness follow me through this day. Amen.
Well, we thank Brother Tim for those words of encouragement as to how to use our new will to submit ourselves to holy and righteous influences, the righteous influences of our Heavenly Father. And of course, there are so many influences that are just not helpful for the new creature. You know what they are, and you know how to avoid them. Generally, if you just turn off your television set, you'll be doing pretty well for a starter. Thank you, Brother Tim.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Help us to remain true and faithful to it. Forgive for anything said amiss. Bless our fellowship. Assist thy people the world over. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.